Well, just before we open God's word, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, in Psalm 119, we have these words where it says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word." And then it also says that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we look at the passage before us today, may your Holy Spirit illuminate the message it contains so that we might learn from it. We might be able to apply the truths within it to our own lives. May our hearts be softened and our minds be open to your word. And also may all distractions be taken from us. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the story of Elijah, you know, one of the great figures of the Old Testament. And Elijah lived in Israel during the reign of King Ahab, and it was somewhere around the middle of the 9th century before Christ. And as we've seen previously, Ahab's reign marked a dark period in the history of Israel. There was a war waging for the heart of Israel. Ahab, well, he was determined to destroy the prophets of Yahweh. He was determined to make Baal supreme by changing Israel's national religion, changing it from the worship of the one true God to the worship of that fertility idol, Baal. And we've also got to remember that Ahab had that fanatical Baal worshipper Jezebel as his wife. And so when you look at it, the verdict on Ahab wasn't good. We're told that, well, he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. But just as Baal seemed set to win the day, we saw how suddenly Elijah burst onto the scene. His name, well, it means literally, "The Lord is God." And his appearance tells us that God is about to act. He announces through Elijah that there would be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at his word. So in other words, Israel was coming under God's judgment. Well, today as we look at the first part of chapter 18, we jump forward 3 years from when Elijah first came on the scene. And we're told that, well, there had indeed been a crippling drought and famine. It was completely opposite to what was expected from Baal. Baal, who was supposed to be a fertility god, but he turns out to be powerless and helpless. But we see now that the one true God, who really does control the powers of nature, what is he determined to do? He has determined to send rain once again. Because we see at the beginning of the chapter that it tells us that after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So what did Elijah do? Well, he went to present himself to Ahab. God's about to send rain once again. However, he won't do it immediately. If he did it immediately, the Baal worshippers, well, they might claim that, well, Baal has, well, has suddenly recovered, that he has rediscovered his powers. But before God sends rain, Baal must be publicly and decisively discredited. So we see what's following in chapter 18, that it will eventually lead to a head-to-head contest, a head-to-head contest between God and Baal. And this contest, well, we'll see in our next sermon more about this when we look at what happens at Mount Carmel. But through all this, God is challenging the Israelites, challenging them to decide who they will give their allegiance to, whether it will be to the Lord their God, or whether it will be to Baal the pretender. And that contest is just getting started. But our passage this morning, well, it's full of encouragements, encouraging us to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, our God. And the first encouragement is this, that God's good purposes cannot be thwarted. In our last sermon, you may remember that Elijah, well, he was deep in Baal country. He was in Zarephath. He was staying there as the guest of a widow and her son. And we saw how that he remained there quietly, well provided for. And he remained there until he was sent off once again to present himself to Ahab. We've seen that the situation was desperate in Israel. It appeared that, well, Baal worship, it was really starting to take over. And we might have feared that Elijah was the only faithful Israelite remaining. Up until now, there's been no indication that there were any others who had remained loyal to the Lord God. But it is a relief then when Obadiah comes onto the scene. And as an aside, we've got to remember that this Obadiah, it's not the one who appears at a much later time in Israel's history, but it's an Obadiah who was around in Elijah's time. And Obadiah's name, well, what does it mean? Well, it literally means servant of the Lord. And so Obadiah, he was a devout believer in the Lord. He was an important official in Ahab's court. And we see that while Jezebel, well, she was seeking to kill the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and he had hid them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and he was supplying them with food and water. Well, his faith in God had propelled him into action. And this shows that his devotion to the Lord, it wasn't simply a private affair. He put his faith into action. So now, in addition to Elijah, we learn that, well, there's 100 more of the Lord's faithful people in Israel. People who are being kept safe and well provided for through the action of that faithful servant of God, Obadiah. Obadiah, he was prepared to risk his life, in protecting these followers of God. And those 100 prophets, they're a living monument to Jezebel's failure. For as we read, we see that Jezebel had set about hunting down and killing off the Lord's prophets. She had one intention, and that was to silence the Lord's voice in the land. And she had set out to remove completely his life-giving word from that country of Israel. And I came across this illustration of invincibility, and it's a story that's told of a radio conversation. A radio conversation between a huge aircraft carrier and a manned radio station, which those on the aircraft carrier, they presumed to be another ship. But anyway, dense fog surrounded the aircraft carrier. And so they got on their radio and they demanded the other to divert their course 15 degrees north. Go 15 degrees north and we won't have a collision then. And then the other replied, well, we recommend you divert your course 15 degrees south to avoid a collision. And well, this argument, it went on for a few minutes. And finally, the aircraft carrier, well, they got a bit stroppy and they demanded a change in course by 15 degrees north. Well, they said, or else if you don't do this, countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of us all. But they received a reply. And that reply was, this is a lighthouse. We cannot and we will not be moving. So, this helps us to remind us that the most organized, the most forceful, the most intimidating of human powers, they can go head to head with God. But God's purposes will prevail. God is unmovable. He will achieve all his good purposes for his people, and no man or woman can divert him from his course. And that should encourage us. That should be a real encouragement to us, each one, no end. No matter how determined people are in this country to silence his voice, determined to push the Christian faith to the edges of public life, they will not succeed. We can be encouraged knowing that we can trust ourselves wholeheartedly into his service without fear. Because, why? His good purposes cannot be thwarted. And then we've got a second encouragement, which comes from an observation about the difference between Elijah and Obadiah. And it's this, that God calls us to faithfully serve him as we are. I think we see that in verse 5 onwards, we see that where Ahab says to Obadiah, well, go through the land to all the springs and valleys and see if you can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we won't have to kill any animals. So what did they do? They divided the land that they were to cover, and Ahab went in one direction and Obadiah went in the other. And as Obadiah was walking along, what does he see? He sees someone in the distance. And it was Elijah. And Obadiah, who obviously has had some previous contact with Elijah, he recognizes him. He shows deep respect for him. And how does he show this? Well, he bows down and he says, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" And back comes the reply, "Yes." And he goes on to say, "Go, tell your master Ahab that Elijah is here." Well, what does Obadiah immediately do? Well, he panics. He says, "Well, look, I haven't done anything wrong, yet what'll happen to me? King Ahab, he'll kill me if I tell him that I've seen you. Look, don't you know that the king has sent people to many countries seeking, looking for you? And when they couldn't find you, what did he do? Well, he made the leader of that country swear that you weren't in their country." Obadiah, well, he's afraid to even mention Elijah's name. And so he says "Do you really want me to tell King Ahab that you are here?" Well, as one person has commented, one thing was for certain: Ahab didn't have a sense of humor where Elijah was concerned. And Obadiah, he also fears that the Spirit of the Lord will take Elijah away. And, well, if that happens, when Ahab comes to search for you, he won't be able to find you. So to Obadiah, this sounds like a suicide mission. And he doesn't like it one little bit. And he continues on and he says to Elijah, Obadiah says to Elijah, "Haven't you heard what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? What did I do? Well, I hid 100 of them in 2 caves. I gave them food and water. And what do you do now? You tell me to go to Ahab and to tell him, well, Elijah's here." And he finished by saying, "He will surely kill me." Well, it's worth pausing to observe that Obadiah, he's a very different person to Elijah. Both of them are brave. Both of them are courageous. Yet they're in different ways. They have very different personalities. Elijah, well, he seems bold. He seems confrontational. Whereas Obadiah, he seems cautious and fearful. Elijah has publicly opposed Ahab. Obadiah, well, he has just worked quietly in the background. Two very different people, but yet they are both faithful servants of the Lord. Well, the Bible, it doesn't demand that you or I be like Elijah if we are to serve God. But God does call us to serve him just as we are. Role models like Elijah, well, they are helpful, but it is foolish to try to be someone that you're not. God, though, calls us to faithfully serve him as we are, not pretending to be someone we're not. And I think this is a great encouragement for us, each one. Perhaps there has been times when you've thought, "Well, look, I'm just not like others here at Grace and Invercargill. I'm not particularly good at organising things. I'm not confident. I'm not outgoing. And we think, well, how can God use someone like me? God doesn't insist, however, on squeezing us all into the same mold. Rather, he calls us to faithfully serve him as we are. To serve him as we are, here at church, in our homes, our workplaces, and among our friends. We're not called to be showy or to be eloquent. We're simply called to be faithful when opportunities arise and to serve him just as we are. And then there is the third encouraging thought. It won't be easy, but God promises to sustain us. Obadiah, well, he's a man we should admire. He's a man who is caught in the middle between two masters. On the one hand, we see that he is a senior civil servant in charge of Ahab's palace. But on the other hand, he is the Lord's servant. And we've got to remember that, as we saw earlier, that his name means literally servant of the Lord. Two masters, but his allegiance is beyond question. He is devoted to the Lord, and he has proved it beyond all doubt. And even so, this incident with Obadiah, it's a reminder to us that serving the Lord isn't always easy. Obadiah knew it wasn't just his job that was at stake when he sided with the Lord. He realized that it was possibly his life. And there will be times for us too when we find ourselves caught in the middle, when we are faced with difficult and costly choices. Perhaps for us here, the choices will be between loyalty to our families and loyalty to God. Perhaps it'll be choice between loyalty to our employer and loyalty to God, or to someone who is special to us and loyalty to God. Faithfulness to God often comes at a cost. It wasn't easy for Obadiah, and it won't always be easy for us. But Obadiah, well, what did he had that promise to trust, and so do we. Obadiah's promise, it came from Elijah, the man of God. Elijah said that he would go to the king. Obadiah was anxious, though, that he would go to Ahab with the news of Elijah's appearance, only to find that Elijah had vanished. But what did Elijah do? He gave him a promise. He promised to present himself to Ahab just as he had said. And he said, look, I'll do it this very day. Obadiah need not fear. Because we see in verse 15, Elijah saying, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. Obadiah, well, he had a promise of trust from Elijah, that man of God. And you know, we too have promises, because the Bible, they're full of promises. Well, one of them, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus sends his disciples out into the world. And what does he do? He gave this wonderful promise. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we're told that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then it goes on to tell us. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Well, these are words that we can make our own as we live our lives for Jesus. We can make those words, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. We can make that a motto for our lives. And we see this, and we read about Polycarp, who in AD 155, that early church father Polycarp, he was threatened with death by fire for his faith in Christ. And what did he say? Well, he said, for 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. And how can I now blaspheme my king who saved me? Well, Polycarp's response can be an inspiration for us when we face extreme trials because of our faith in Jesus, our King. As we well know, faithfully serving the Lord won't always be easy, but God promises to sustain us. So we've seen that through Elijah, God is challenging the Israelites to decide who they will give their allegiance to, whether it will be to the Lord their God, or whether it will be to that pretender Baal. And it's the same challenge for us today. Who will we give our allegiance to? Will we give it to the Lord our God? Or will we give it to any number of false gods that we might live for? So we've got to remember that there are those three encouragements to devote ourselves wholeheartedly to our God. We saw how that firstly, his good purposes will prevail. No one can stand against him. And then we see that God calls us to serve him just as we are. We don't need to pretend we are someone we are not. And then we saw that his word sustains us. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. He is a trustworthy, invincible God. Wherever we are serving him, wherever we are seeking to be loyal to him, he is with us always. And so they are great encouragements for us this morning to accept and to ponder on. May we each one accept those encouragements. May we each one accept them and ponder them as we seek to serve the Lord. So let us pray. Almighty Father, we've been reminded today that you are a trustworthy God, that we can trust you to fulfill all the promises which we find in your word. And may our response be based on that well-known verse in Proverbs where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Thank you, Father, that your guiding hand is upon us at all times as we journey through life. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.